Last Thursday, we talked about the powerful words of God from the last part of chapter 4. This morning, we begin chapter 5 of Hebrews. We'll be talking about able to save from death. Able to save from death. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. I'll take a look at the high priest of the Old Testament. It began with Aaron, Moses' brother, had special clothing, and on the Day of Atonement, just one day a year, he offered this for the sins of Israel for that particular year, that whole year. If you want to follow along with us, we're going to take quite a few verses from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 to 34, actually. Leviticus 16, let's see what that high priest did. It's important that we see what they did because we're going to talk about it. And the first thing, the Lord said to Moses in verse 2, Leviticus 16, 2, speak to Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Now there is a picture of the tabernacle to your left and to my right up here, and you can see there's a cloud that is in the inner side, the very inner place. That's the holy place. Now that's the place that only the high priest could go in once a year into that place through the veil. Then shall thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. See, no other priest could go into the Holy of Holies. The priest could go into the holy place, but not the Holy of Holies. There's a curtain, a big curtain that's separated between these two. And he could only come into the holy place with, first of all, a young bullock for a sin offering. He had to bring that. A ram for a burnt offering. Then he puts on his linen coat, special garment, and linen breeches upon his flesh, in verse 4, with a linen girdle and holy garments. And so the high priest, once a year, had to do this exact way in order to get into that Holy of Holies. Then in verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. So he's got a bullock for his own offering. He's got two kids of goats for the people's offering, the sins of the people. And verse number 6, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, needed not to offer for himself. He was sinless. He was perfect. He had no sin. And therefore, but the high priest had to be conscious of his own sins. Before he could take care of the people's sins, he had to be conscious of his own sin and for his house. So this bullock, very expensive bullock, he had to kill and slay for himself and for his house. Then in verse 7, he shall take two goats. The two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and then he'll cast lots upon these two goats. One lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. It explains what that means about the goat for the Lord. In verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. The two goats, one is going to be killed, one is going to go alive. Now the Lord Jesus Christ represents both his death and also his resurrection and his life. We didn't need two Saviors, just one. The Savior died, and the Savior rose again. But in the Israelites' picture of Calvary, they had two goats, one representing the death of the substitute, the other the life. And so he takes these two goats, and one for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. In verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. The Lord's goat was to be offered as a sin offering. And then verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So the scapegoat was gone in a way. Now one of the errors and sins and iniquities of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, for example, is that they think and teach that Satan was the scapegoat instead of the Lord Jesus Christ being the sins laid upon him. They have Satan there, so it's a horrible thing. And one of the books that was written many years ago on the cults, they did not include the Seventh-day Adventists as a cult because they didn't see it as a cult, but it is a cult. And that's the most important thing that is wrong with the Seventh-day Adventist church. They said that Satan was the scapegoat rather than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in picture and in type. And so he takes this scapegoat in verse number 10. The goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and let him go into the wilderness. Then in verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his house. So the bullock was for Aaron and his house, the high priest of that day. Kill the bullock, and then in verse 12, before he takes the blood of that bullock into the Holy of Holies, where that cloud is, the very innermost part of the tabernacle, he must take a censer with burning coals from off the altar of incense. Now the altar of incense is mentioned there. You can see it just outside the curtain there. There are two. There's the showbread there, and there's a golden candlesticks, and then there's the altar of incense. And inside the holy place, he takes some burning coals of fire from the altar of incense, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten straw, and bring it within the veil. He can't go into the Holy of Holies without first the incense. And the incense was to be placed, and he should put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now the cloud, where the presence of the Lord is on the mercy seat. And if that incense was not there with the cloud, before he went in, he would be killed. The Lord is specific on details as to what's to be done entering his presence. The Lord is specific on details as far as entering his presence in heaven. Only by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can we get there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no person cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. And so you have to get the special way, the high priest, once a year. I don't know how many high priests died in the history of Israel. That's not told us in the scriptures. But if they didn't do everything just exactly right, before the blood of the bullock was in, he had to have that cloud of incense before the Lord, that he died on. Then in verse 14, Aaron, the high priest, should take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Special direction, he should sprinkle it. Before the mercy seat, with his finger seven times. Now, the blood of that bullock had to be placed where that cloud is in the picture. That's where the mercy seat is, a cloud. The mercy seat is a special place, and that's where the mercy seat is. In fact, the picture behind that, which we can't show, talks about that, where the mercy seat is. So he puts the blood on the mercy seat before there, and then in verse number 16, he'll make an atonement for the holy place. An atonement he'll make because of uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and sins. And then in verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. In other words, the priest could go into that first division, the first section of the holy place, but they could never go into the most holy. But when the high priest came in once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur as it's called, nobody could be in the tabernacle, just the high priest alone, no one else. Very important to see that. Until he come out and made an atonement for himself and for his household and for the congregation of Israel. Then in verse 18, he should go out into the altar that is before the Lord. That's the altar of incense. Right outside the veil that separated between the holy place and the most holy was the altar of incense. And he shall make an atonement for that altar as well. He put the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger, and then he will make an atonement for the holy place that is there. And then in verse number 18, the altar that's before the Lord, make an atonement for it, take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. Then in verse 19, he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times and cleanse it. And then in verse 20, when he made an end of reconciling the holy place, he shall bring the live goat. Now in verse number 21, we see what this live goat is. The blood of the bullock was applied to the mercy seat. That's for the Aaron's sins and the sins of his household. The blood of the one goat was applied to the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But this live goat, the one that was not slain, there in verse number 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Both his hands. That identifies himself with that goat. Identification. And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And then he shall send away that goat by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now the word for redemption and for the Lord has given to us is Af Hiemi. Af Hiemi. Af is from Apo, which is away, The enemy is to send. Off the enemy is to send away. And when God redeems us from sin by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are sent away. That's the picture of this scapegoat. Puts on the confession of his sins upon that scapegoat and sends them away. And the world is gone, never to be remembered anymore. Then in verse 22, all the goats shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. Now, I wonder when the Jews of today, in their Yom Kippur ceremonies, when they go through this routine, wonder if they realize. They don't, I'm sure, but they should realize that that scapegoat and the goat that was slain and the bullock that was slain, it was the Lord Jesus Christ in picture. And he did all those things. He was slain in his death. He rose again bodily in his resurrection and like the live goat, and all the iniquities of all the world were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was placed all the sins of the world. Then in verse 23, Aaron shall come out of the tabernacle and put off the linen garments, which he put on when he went. In other words, take off his holy garments. Leave them there. Verse 24, he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, put on his garments, and come forth. They're special garments, that Day of Atonement. Leaves them there, and comes with his regular garments, comes forth, and offers burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, making atonement for himself and for the people. So, first the bullock. The blood is placed on the mercy seat of God. Second, the goat that was slain. The blood is placed in the mercy seat. Then the live goat, the scapegoat, sent off into the wilderness. Then he has two more offerings to make. The ram for his own peace offering, and the ram for the people's offering. The two offerings he will make. The offering for the burnt offering, I should say, the burnt offering for the lamb, for the peace offering, the burnt offering for himself and for the people. And then in verse 32, the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office that his father said. Now, this high priest is also to anoint the other priests. There are many other priests that do other things. And, all right, we're all right. This high priest has entered the Holy of Holies and forgot to bring the incense again. So I have to angle it back a little more, honey. Angle that. That's the angle back. That's right. It's all right. All right. So he's going to consecrate other priests to help out of the priest's office. And in verse 32, it tells about putting on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, making atonement for the holy sanctuary and the tabernacle. And notice verse 34 of Leviticus 16. It'll be done for once a year, all the sins of Israel. Just once a year. That's called the Day of Atonement. And so it says in verse number 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, and that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now the gifts of the burnt offering, the sacrifices of the sin offering, has to order both these things once a year. That word for ordained, it's kafistemi, and means to set one over a thing, keep it in charge of it. And so the high priest ordains the other priests to be in charge of the offerings. Day by day, over 1,200 offerings, obligatory offerings, each year Israel had to offer. All right, let's read verse number 2 together. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Talks about the high priest who can have compassion. That word is metriopatheo. It's the present tense, continuous compassion. The high priest had to have a feeling for the ones that are out of the way. That word means one who is not unduly disturbed by the errors, faults, sins of others, but bears them gently. Gently. So the high priest has got to bear these faults and errors. And just think of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He also bears our faults and sins gently. If he died for our sins, if we're his, if we're saved, he bears them himself. He's compassed with infirmity. Now, the Lord Jesus, our high priest, is not compassed with infirmity. He has no infirmity. He was perfect and flawless. But the high priest here, notice also, he's full of compassion on the ignorant, but also them that are out of the way. That word out of the way is planao. So we get planet from that. It wanders all around, out of the way. And it means to cause to stray, those that are led astray from the right way, led away from the truth, led away into error, and deceived. And he's got to have compassion on those as well. the good ones, the bad ones. Now, compassion is found several places in the Old Testament. In fact, 39 times this word compassion is used in our King James Bible. 39 times. Now, here's a few examples. For instance, in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 2, it talks about the sparing of Moses' life as a little baby. The woman, Moses' mother, conceived, bare a son. When she saw he was a goodly child, he hid him in 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, took him about an ark in the bulrushes, daughter was slime and pitch, and put the child therein and laid this in the flags by the river's edge and by the brink. His sister, that's Miriam, stood afar off to wit or to see what would be done to him. Now some daughters or some sisters don't care what the little babies do, but not Miriam. She wanted to see, she loved this little baby, as we ought to always. His sister stood afar off. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, the Nile River, no doubt. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark, that is this little basket, this little thing that was that could float, it's called an ark, she sent her maids to fetch it. She didn't go herself. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and that's Moses, a little baby Moses. And behold, the babe wept. I remember Pharaoh, her father, had commanded for people to kill every single male child, especially, that would be born, and slay them, and so that nobody would be able to be multiplied, probably children of all kinds, maybe even males and females, I'm not sure the details, but he was doomed to die. But the people that brought forth that little baby, the midwives, saw that he was a good child, and they spared him, gave him to the mother, and 3 months old, she took him out and put him on this little basket on the River Nile. And so this little baby was supposed to die. Now, Pharaoh's daughter was different than her father. Mothers and women are different than fathers and men and their emotions and so on. When that baby cried, she may have thought she's going to kill her. Oh, this is one of the Hebrew child, but she didn't. That baby cried. Moses cried, wept. And she had compassion on him. Now, that word compassion, the high priest had compassion on not only the ignorant, but them that are out of the way and led into sin. And compassion. And Miriam, Pharaoh's daughter, said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she knew who it was and still kept him. And he was there in Pharaoh's house for many years. He was brought up in the things of Egypt. And one day when God said, leave, he left and took the children of Israel with him. Then in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 50, Solomon's prayer. Now one of the things he says, give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Those that were carried away captive, compassion on those that carried them away, that the carried away ones may have compassion on the ones that were carried away. And then in Psalm 78 and verse 38, a picture of the Lord's, one of the Lord's attributes. He being full of compassion forgave their iniquity. God is a God of compassion, feeling for us, and destroyed them not. Many a time turned he his anger away. Then in Psalm 145, verse 8, another verse of the compassion of the Lord. Psalm 145, 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. I'm glad he is, and of great mercy. And then the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9, and verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitude, the Lord Jesus saw all kinds of people, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He fed the 4,000 because the multitude was there. He fed the 5,000 because the multitude was there. The Lord Jesus had compassion, a feeling for these people that were hungry, and he had compassion on the whole world. That's why he died, for the sins of the world. He had compassion and love. And God the Father had compassion and love for the world. And God so loved the world. Let's read verse number 3 together. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. The high priest had to offer for sins for himself first, as we saw earlier, and for the people. But the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, did not ever have to offer sins for himself, because he was sinless. That's one of the reasons why the critical text that is the basis of the false versions of our day in Luke 2:22 is so erroneous. Because it says that it talks about being purified. When the days of her purification, meaning Mary's, were purified after the birth of the Lord Jesus, then by the law of Moses, things were taken away. Her purification, they've changed that pronoun to their purification, meaning that Joseph had to be purified, Mary, and also the Lord Jesus. He needed no purification. He was pure. He was sinless and spotless. And this is a serious error in Luke 2:22 with these modern versions, because it's based on the wrong Greek text, the Gnostic text. They didn't believe the Lord Jesus was perfect. They believed he was just a man, born like you and I are born, and needed to be saved himself. The Gnostic heresies are predominant. But in Hebrews 7, verse 27, talk about ought for the people and also for itself to offer for sin, the Old Testament high priest. In the New Testament, Hebrews 7:27, speaking about the Lord Jesus, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. The Old Testament was a daily thing, daily offering sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The Lord Jesus, our high priest, just one time. No mass, continuous giving of Christ in the death of him and the service of the Roman Catholic Church all over the world. Put that in the bulletin. The mass is unscriptural. Read that if you have time. But he offered himself once. Not day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, minute by minute, all over the world, the death. And it is a death. Some people say, oh, the mass is not the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ. The sacrifice of the mass. And that bread becomes hocus pocus. This by this becomes his body. And that wine, hocus pocus, becomes the blood of Christ. Literally. This is ridiculous. We had the Lord's table this morning, and the Lord's words were, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. That's a simile. As he gave the Last Supper to his disciples, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Here he is, alive. Obviously, it couldn't be his own body. He was right there with him, see? Had to be, it represents my body. And that's what is a simile. And so, the once for all sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Leviticus 16, verse 5, we mentioned this before. You take the two kids for sin offering, the bullock for his own, and the whole Testament high priest had to offer sins, not only for the people, but for his own self. But by reason where he ought for the people, also for himself to offer for sin. Now, our Savior, let's read also verse number 4 together. And no man take this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now, a lot of people, you know, some of the mothers want their sons to be pastors or preachers. And so they work it out, they rig it up, they send them to college, send them to seminary. But some of those men, God has never called. And so with the priests, the high priest, no man taketh that unto himself, but he that is called of God. There must be a call of God upon the high priests of the Old Testament, but the pastors and ministers in this day. But no man takes this honor of himself, he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now Aaron, the brother of Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, for example, verse 14, Moses was called, God said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. He fled from Egypt, and he was in the desert. And God called him at that bush, the burning bush, the bush that burned, yet it was not consumed. He said, Moses, have a job for you. Go back to Egypt and let my people go. Let my people flee and lead my people out of Egypt into the land of promise. Moses had two or three different reasons. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. Can't do that. And in verse 14, Exodus 4:14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. When God tells you and me to do something, we better not argue with it. Just, Lord, help me. I have to do it. Just ask the Lord to help you. The anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Yes, Moses had to repent. Well, yes, I guess you're right, Lord. I know that he can speak well, and he could. He was an eloquent man. Moses said, I'm stumbling around. I can't. Moses, you have a brother. He can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Now, originally, Aaron was not at that burning bush where the Lord appeared to him. He wasn't the first to be called to the Lord. But after all, your brother came. As soon as the Lord said that, there was Aaron. He appeared. Thy brother cometh to speak thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Because Aaron had not seen his brother Frank. Apparently, many, many weeks or months or years, he was glad. And then the Lord said in verse 15, Exodus 4:15, and thou shalt speak unto him. That's the way God's going to do this. Here's Moses. Here's Aaron. You speak to Aaron and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. So it was a duo. It was a duet. It was two that are best serve the Lord. Moses, the words of the Lord, and Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron can speak, and he's eloquent, he can take care of it. So the two of them work out. It was teamwork. It was teamwork. And then in verse 16, he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. Thou shalt be to him instead of God. Instead of a mouth, because God is going to put words into Moses' mouth. It's terrible, is it not, that the high priest, who was called of God, so gave up his calling at the golden calf. When Moses was up for 40 days and 40 nights on the Mount Moriah, getting the Ten Commandments, there was Aaron down there, the people dancing and carrying on in a terrible, terrible situation. And Aaron, going on to please the people, took the earrings of the people, all the gold, cast into the fire, and made out a golden calf. Terrible. But he was the high priest, called of God. So wonder the Lord didn't strike him dead. But no man takes this up. But as called of God, Aaron was called of God to be his spokesman, Moses' spokesman. Let's read verse number 5 together. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ did not glorify himself to be a high priest. Now, when the words from God, the Father, out of heaven, spoke, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that's when the Father appointed the Son to be the high priest. He was appointed of the Lord. Now, some people have said, well, I've begotten thee. What does that mean? The only begotten Son. It's usually spoken of to give birth to his Son. What was this sense? He was always the begotten of God as perfect God, God the Son and the Son of God. There was no beginning with him. But as to the Son of Man, he was begotten of the Virgin Mary, and by that virgin birth miracle, he became perfect Son of Man. I have begotten thee. I believe that refers to his birth as the Son of Man. And then again in Hebrews 5, in verse 5, it's repeated. So Christ glorified not himself, but he said, as this verse here, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So as the Son of Man, he was appointed by the Father, not by himself, to be our great high priest. There are three offices of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet while he was here on earth, preaching the word and speaking the word of God to them. He was the priest, and he's also the coming king. As the high priest right now in heaven, he's our great high priest. One day he'll be the king, prophet, priest, and king. And he will be when he reigns on that throne of the Father David, the millennial reign of Christ in the millennium. Let us read the next verse, verse number 6. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek comes from two Hebrew words. Melech is king. Tzadik is righteousness, the king of righteousness. And this is the high priest forever. Now notice, the high priests of this earth, of Israel, were all from one tribe, Levi. Moses was from Levi. Aaron was from Levi. The Lord Jesus was from Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Eli. How could he be a high priest? This is the importance of the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Separate order, completely different order. Not the earthly priest of Levi, but the word from that out. How did Melchizedek get into this place? He came out of nowhere. He went into nowhere. But in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14, we see the background of Melchizedek. When Abraham heard that his brother Lot was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, 318 of them, pursued after the man to bring back his brother Lot. He divided himself against him and by night smote him and brought back all the goods. Verse 16, Genesis 14, 16. Brought again his brother and his goods. With 318 trained servants, he went after the enemies that took away Lot. And Lot should have been in Sodom in the first place, but he was there. He was a brother. He was related, whether uncle or cousin or whatever, they have a relationship. But he brought back the brother, people and the goods. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at his return. And the kings were with him at the valley of Sheba and the king's day. And as the king of Sodom came out of nowhere, this Melchizedek comes. We believe he is a Christophany. an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form, Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews says he has no beginning, no father, no mother. He was as the ancient, as the Son of God. Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's king of peace is what that means, Jerusalem, city of peace, king of Salem, king of peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, special priest, Melchizedek, a different order than the order of Levi. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Then it's an interesting thing in verse 20. He, that is Abraham, gave him, that is Melchizedek, tithes of all. It says in the book of Hebrews, here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, one of which was Levi. And in the Old Testament Israelites, people gave tithes to Levi. One of the ones that was related to Abraham. You gave the tithes, the tenth of everything, to the tribe of Levi. That was what they were to do in the Old Testament. Here, the tribe of Levi that was the progenitor, the one beginning, Abraham, gave tithes to Melchizedek. Entirely different priesthood. It's interesting. He gave tithes of all of the goods that he brought back. 10% went to Melchizedek. And we don't know whatever happened to him. He came upon the scene. He left the scene. That's why we believe this was a special Christophany, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament before he was born of a virgin. So a priest forever. Now notice that word forever. The priests of the Old Testament were priests until they died. In fact, when the murderer had committed first degree murder in the Old Testament, he had to go to the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. When that high priest died, they took the next oldest son, and he became high priest until the death of the high priest. But the Lord Jesus, his high priest, thou art a priest forever. There's no death. Once the Lord Jesus came and died for our sins, rose again, he's at the right hand of the Father, seated as our great high priest to those that are saved. And he's there forever. He doesn't have to have anyone take his place. Now the Antichrist will come one of these days. Maybe he's already living today. Who knows when he's going to come. He'll come one of these days and say, I am the Christ. One of the signs that Brother Jasmine mentioned a couple of weeks ago, one of the signs was, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. But the Lord Jesus is a priest forever. Let's read verse number 7 together. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now this refers to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus was there praying. In the days of his flesh, when he's here on this earth, when he offered up prayers and supplicated with strong crying and tears. Luke says his sweat was as of great drops of blood. That's omitted by the critical text, the false Greek text, but he was in agony, crying, and his eyes were filled, strong crying. Who was he praying to? To the Father, him who was able to save him from death. The Father could have saved the Lord Jesus from death. That's why I titled this message, Able to Save Him from Death. But what would that have accomplished? He came to die. The purpose of his ministry, of his coming into the world. We read that memory verse, Bible verse of the week this morning. Luke 19:10. Let's say it again. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How could he seek and to save us if he didn't die for us? See, the whole mission of the Lord Jesus was that, but he prayed and he was in strong agony. He was perfect God, but he also was perfect man. He could feel the death of Calvary coming, and he prayed with strong tears. It's found and recorded in Matthew 26 and verse 36. I'd like to go over those verses just very briefly. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. And saith unto his disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And then in verse 37, now there was a lot of disciples with him, but he said, I want you to stay here. I want to go alone. But he also took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. Those were the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And the Lord Jesus called Peter, and he was working with James and John. And they all three came follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It was a call. And so he took these three men to guard the Garden of Gethsemane, left the disciples out there, away from them, and he became to be sorrowful, in verse 37, and very heavy. Sorrowful and heavy. He's looking forward to the cross, looking to that place. The time was come. And he says in verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Then he asked the three, Peter, James, and John, just one thing. Tarry ye, or stay here, and watch with me. Keep your eyes open, just watch with me while I pray. Would you do that, please, just these three, just to stay and watch. And then in verse 39 of Matthew 26, he went a little further and fell on his face, the Lord Jesus, and prayed, saying, O my Father. Now these next words, if it be possible. If it be possible. It wasn't possible. But if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of Calvary, the cup of suffering, the cup of the death on the cross of Calvary. If it be possible, let this cup. It was not possible. But if it be possible, then he said what you and I ought to say always, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now that's the Savior willing to die, but asking the Father if it be possible. That's the first prayer. Well, he prayed two more times. In verse 40, he comes to his disciples, Peter, James, and he finds them asleep. They didn't watch for him. They didn't care. They didn't care a bit that he was going to Calvary, suffer, complete, and die for the sins of the world. He didn't care. And he said to Peter, the leader of them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm going to die for you, Peter. I'm going to die at the cross of Calvary. Can't you even stay awake and watch me while I pray? And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's it for us. The spirit indeed is willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, he went on the second time. Verse 42, the second prayer of our Savior. It says in this verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Verse 42, he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except to drink it, thy will be done. First he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Now he says, if it can't pass except I drink it, thy will be done. And it came as if he again in verse 43, he came to these three disciples, Peter, James, and he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. The Lord didn't have a problem with going to sleep, but they did. Then the third time, verse 44, he left them, sleeping people, and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I don't know whether the words were the words of the first time or the words of the second time. First time, if it be possible, let this cup pass. For the second time, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. But in every case, he had the same words. Then in verse 45, now maybe by this time the apostles, these three disciples, would have gotten the message to watch and pray. Went back to the disciples, said again, sleep on now. They're still sleeping. And take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Shortly thereafter comes Judas, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, with all this multitude to take him by force, take him away to the hill of Calvary and to crucify. And he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand, he is at hand that doth betray me. Certainly Judas himself. Now, the reason I call this message able to save from death, the Lord Jesus prayed to the right person. God the Father was omnipotent. He knew how to do things. He could do things. He said, remember one time in the garden, in one of the Gospels, is it not possible if the Father's will for it that he could send me 12 legions of angels to deliver me? Put the sword back into your sheath, Peter. He cut off the ear, the right ear of Malchus, one of the servants of the high priest. It's possible. The Lord could have done it. And at this time, at the time after the prayer in the garden, when the people were coming after him to kill him, he was absolutely reconciled to the fact he was going to Calvary. Put thy sword back in the sheath. I could call my Father. He'd send legions of angels. But it was the will of God that his Son should die for the sins of the world. We're reading this morning, our Bible reading, 85 verses per day through the Scriptures, in the book of Luke. And two things came out in the reading this morning, if you're reading with us. The soldiers on one occasion said, if thou be the Son of God, get on off the cross. If thou be the Son, get off the cross, save yourself. A second thing, one of the soldiers said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He could have saved himself. Where would that leave you and me? See? Where would that leave you and me? We'd be lost for eternity. Himself he cannot save. And because he did do the Father's will, the mission, the purpose for which he came to this earth, to die for our sins, and he just let those things fall off his ears. He heard them both. And a lot of times people talk to you, and very bad things they say to you. Just let them fall off your... Be to them as a deaf man, as you can't hear. And so when the soldier said, he saved others, himself he cannot save, the Lord could have responded and said, yes, I can save anybody. Once he didn't say a word, as a lamb, dumb, or without speaking before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And then he saved others, himself he cannot save. So this is the picture of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who pictured the high priest on earth different from them in at least two ways. Different because the high priest on earth had to offer for his own sins. The Lord Jesus had no sin. He did not have to offer that. Second, the high priest did not continue forever because they died. The Lord Jesus is the high priest forever. The third difference, the high priest there was from Levi, the tribe of Levi. Here it's after the order of Melchizedek. Completely new order. Praise God that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three times that he prayed to the Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That he did not flinch, did not change from the mission for which he was sent, and died for the sins of the world on that cross. And we praise God for that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this Savior of ours that thou hast sent. Thou didst love the world and sent thy Son. We thank thee that thy Son was not faithless, but was faithful to thee, to thy will, as perfect God and perfect man, could take our sins, the sins of the whole world, not simply the elect, the whole world's sins, upon him, that whosoever genuinely trusts in him might be saved. We thank thee for this, our Father, and we ask thee, Lord, that thou mayest, those of us who are saved, genuinely born again, may we always be thankful unto thee for that great act the Savior did on Calvary's cross. We thank thee for this obedience unto thy will. Lord, help us to be obedient, those of us who are saved, unto thy will, that we may do it. And not do our own will. May we say with our Savior, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. For with us and bless us be those listening that are lost and unsaved. May they come to a faithful, genuine faith in our Savior, that they may be born again and on their way to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.